And the New Testament reading is John chapter 1 verses, 43 to 51. We are in that section of the beginning of the Gospel of John where he calls the first disciples. We always spend a couple of Sundays on that every year at this time. And this is John's version of part of this story. The next day, Jesus has already called a couple of his disciples, Peter and John, I believe. And the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Bethsaida is a little town right on Lake Galilee, the Galilean Sea. Peter found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Friends, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. There's a rather interesting convergence of things this morning, on this Sunday morning. We have a convergence of a national observance, I've already mentioned, and we have current events in our week, this week, and we have the two biblical texts that the lectionary points us toward. First, our nation is observing the birthday of Martin Luther King Jr. and the entire civil rights movement, and I again invite us and encourage us to come today at 4 o'clock to the Frederick Douglass Church. So first is the Martin Luther King observance. Second, we have an Old Testament lesson about the meaning of power that includes some very bad news for a person holding a very important office. And third, there's a line there in our New Testament lesson that's practically an echo of words that have been right at the top of our headlines all last week, words of racial or at least regional prejudice. Nathanael, called to be a disciple of God, says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" There are so many sermons in these two stories this week that I had a hard time picking which one to preach. But I did pick one. I picked the Samuel story because it's one of the most beautiful stories in Scripture. I've used it as children's sermons. I've used it several times as a Confirmation Day sermon. This miracle child, Samuel was another miracle child, and that shows up in our lectionary at another time of the year. But another child born to parents who were far too old to have children. God does that one over and over again in the Bible. As a baby, he was dedicated to the Lord and sent to serve Eli, the high priest, to live in the temple and be his helper. At that time, before the building of the temple, the holy place of Israel was a mountaintop, and the Ark of the Covenant kept on a high mountain called Shiloh. And what's important to remember is that the high priesthood, the most important religious office in the nation, was a hereditary position. Father to son to son to son, and on and on. And Eli was an old man serving the Lord, and his time was coming for retirement or whatever ends those that reign, and he was going to pass that off to his sons. And we get back to that. One night when all was quiet and Samuel and Eli were lying in their beds, they probably weren't even in the same tent if you read carefully, a voice called out the boy's name, Samuel. Samuel answers, "Here I am," thinks it's Eli, and runs from one tent to another to go see what Eli wanted. He's a servant after all, and Eli might not want anything more than a glass of water. "I did not call you, so go back to bed and lie down and go to sleep." And the same conversation occurs again, word for word, and then a third time, Samuel comes to Eli and says, what did you want? And now Eli is starting to figure out this must be God speaking. She says, go back and lie down, Samuel. And if that voice calls again, you should say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. God, of course, does call again, and Samuel says those words, your servant is listening. And Samuel gave something to Eli to say. And it wasn't good news. We'll be back there in just a moment. It's not just a children's story, even though every story with children in it in the Bible makes a good story to tell to children. It's a story for all of us because we are in danger ourselves of losing our capacity to hear and respond to the word of the Lord. What the story says to me first and foremost is just because we don't hear anything does not mean that God is not saying anything. So here's Eli, the old priest, saying, telling Samuel a good little prayer. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. It's a request for God to help us when we pray it to hear what God has to say. Hear a still small voice among the many other competing voices in a noisy society. And my goodness, do we have a noisy society here. The prayer is a conscious effort to tune out the distracting babble of billions of fellow human beings and tens of thousands of places to hear noise on the internet, and to tune in to the voice of Almighty God. It's a prayer that we will be ready to really listen to the word of the Lord and determine together what God is calling his people to do and say today. Have we been listening for God's voice? That's our big question today. Sometimes it comes in ways that we least expect. Came across a story in one of my preaching resources. Story of a man who heard God speaking in a totally unexpected way. He was a man named Eric, and he had spent his adult life. He was trained and spent his life as a successful journalist. He was beginning to feel that there was more to life and that God wanted him to do other things, but he didn't know what they were. So he attended a course at his own church, and the title of the course was Your Spiritual Gifts. Near the end of the course, his pastor, Eric's own pastor, asked the question, if you knew you could not fail, what would you do for God? And my friends, that may be the most dangerous question in the world. And Eric's answer to that was, well, I think I would preach. After the class, the pastor spoke to Eric when the others had gone and told him that a small country church was looking for a supply minister. And just that day, the regional minister had asked the pastor if he knew anyone who was interested in preaching at Elkland Christian Church. And I looked that up. That's a tiny little town in the middle of Missouri. Eric said, no, you don't understand. No. I think I'm supposed to preach someday. So he went home that night very confused and more than a little afraid. And his oldest daughter, Emily, was a girl about 10 years old. It occurs to me she's probably about the same age as Samuel in our story. She picked up on her father's mood and asked him what was wrong. He told her what has happened, and they got out a state map and tried to find Elkland. Emily said, Dad, have you tried reading Psalm 91? And they got out their Bible and read it together. Psalm 91 begins, you who live in the shelter of the Most High will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And the psalm ends, when they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble and will rescue and honor them. Those verses spoke to Eric, and he asked his daughter, why on earth did you bring Psalm? Why do you know Psalm 91? Why did you bring that? She said, oh, it was just on my mind. I was just thinking about it. Dad said, Emily, you're 10 years old. You weren't just thinking about it. How'd you know it was Psalm 91 for today? She said, well, Dad, last summer when we were at summer camp, the boys came over and tried to scare all of us girls in the middle of the night. Our cabin counselor read us Psalm 91, and I got a card from her today, and she wrote, remember Psalm 91. Her name is Judy, and Dad, she's from Elkland. Okay, you hear it. Eric has now been the lay pastor of Elkland Christian Church in Missouri for almost 5 years. He heard the voice of God in his pastor, in the scriptures themselves, in his daughter, and even indirectly from a church counselor named, a camp counselor named Judy. Hearing and speaking the word of God isn't for children, or certainly not just for children, although sometimes it comes that way. Samuel not only listened to God, but also had to speak for God. The word that came to Samuel was a word of judgment against Eli and his household. It was not good news at all. Just read the rest of the story. The priesthood is about to be stripped away from Eli and his house forever. That hereditary priest. Eli's father had been a priest and his grandfather, and it was all going to be taken away because Eli's sons have brought shame and dishonor to their office through their conduct. They were deeply corrupt. God was fed up with these sons and chose Samuel to announce his judgment. Now, after having heard this message from God, Samuel stays right there in bed. He doesn't get up and run to Eli with the message because he knows it's bad news and he doesn't want to deliver it. He's afraid to speak. When morning breaks, it is Eli who calls Samuel to his room and commands him to speak the word that he has received from the Lord. And when he does, Eli knows that he has heard God's message, even though it's bad news. How many of us really want to hear God's disturbing news? We love the comfort part. Okay, the old adage is the gospel should comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. We all like and we need our comfort because all of us go through hard times and hardships. But how many of us are going to volunteer to be afflicted by the word of God so that God can accomplish great things through us? I'm not going to ask that question because we know that there would not be many hands up. For those who want to go through great trouble for the word of God and God's work for us. Imagine how hard it was for little Samuel to tell old Eli the message of judgment from God. When we really listen to God, we may find our life being shaken up because God's message is so powerful. One of my favorite Christian writers is Annie Dillard. And just look her up on the internet sometime and read some of the many short pieces you will find that she has written. She wrote a book called Teaching a Stone to Talk, and she marvels at what she calls the casualness of most Christians. On the whole, she writes, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs. And the catacombs, you'll remember, were those places in Rome and elsewhere where Christians gathered in fear, the underground tombs where they gathered in fear because if they showed their face above ground, they would be arrested and killed. I don't find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely evoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT and not even knowing it for on a Sunday morning. It's madness to wear hats and fancy clothes to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. And that's the line that I like from this little quote, and that's why I brought it here. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may wake someday. Whew. We should all be wearing crash helmets, for the sleeping God may wake someday. We never know what God is going to do. Martin Luther King never wanted to be a national leader. He went into the ministry mostly because his father was a pastor. The life that he wanted was that of an academic. He followed in his father's footsteps and started in pastoral ministry. Martin wanted a quiet academic life. His highest ambition was to someday be president of Morehouse College. Through an odd turn of events, as a young pastor, he was thrust into the leadership of the Montgomery bus boycott, and as we all know, eventually into national leadership. But during the bus boycott, he came home late one night and the phone rang. An angry voice on the other end said, "We're gonna kill you." And then, of course, they used the N-word. Martin Luther King stood in his own kitchen all alone, frozen in fear. He wanted to talk to someone, his wife or his father, but no one was there to talk to. But then he heard a voice, "Martin, you do what is right. You stand up for justice. You be my drum major for righteousness. I will be with you." Martin Luther King heard his name called. He knew what God wanted for him. His life was forever changed. And through his life, used so well by God, the world was changed. And only 9 years ago, we elected and inaugurated an African-American man to be president of this country. The world changed because one man listened to the voice of God. In the first verse of our Old Testament text, we hear the words that describe our age perfectly. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Vision was not widespread. The word of the Lord is rare these days, although there are plenty of folks who are proclaiming that they speak with it, but it is rare. Today's story from 1 Samuel is a promise and a warning. The promise is that though in our times the word of God is rare, God is not forever silent. Just because we do not hear anything does not mean that God isn't saying anything to us. One night when we are minding our own business, or some Sunday perhaps when we're at church doing what we've always done before, there is a voice. Right now there is a voice here for us. We hear our name called, and like little Samuel, if we respond and listen and do, our world changes. So friends, let's ask ourselves and each other the most dangerous question in the world. If you knew you could not fail, what would you do for God? Let's pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen.